So good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Sam. I'm the curate here at St. Barnabas, and it's a great pleasure to be starting off our new series this morning, Disciples, looking through highlights of Mark's Gospel. And we'll be doing that over the next couple of months in our 9:30 and 11:15 and 6:30 services through to July. We'll be studying little excerpts, not the whole thing, in our Sunday services together, but the same passage each week in all three of those services. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is the second of four eyewitness accounts we have of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Handily for our purposes, it's also the shortest one. It packs a lot into just 16 chapters. So, I mean, to start with, I guess the most basic question is why are we reading a gospel at all? Why are we setting out on this, and why have we chosen to read a gospel together and to put so much emphasis as a church over these coming months on the gospel of Mark? And I think the thing is, the thing about Christianity is that it's not first and foremost a religion, is it? It's not a set of ideas or doctrines or rules to sign up to and follow. Fundamentally, it's about relationship, a relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus. Jesus is at the very center of our faith. Christians are those seeking to follow Jesus. So it makes sense that we want to know all that we can about this man, Jesus. And by reading a gospel like the Gospel of Mark, we come back to the story, the central story of who Jesus was, what he said, what he did, what he was like, how he interacted with people. These are not just abstract ideas. This is about getting to know the person of Jesus Christ better than we already do. As the opening verse says, what this book is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. I came across this quote from someone, Frederick Buechner. A Christian is one who points at Christ and says, I can't prove a thing, but there's something about his eyes and his voice. There's something about the way he carries his head, his hands, the way he carries his cross, the way he carries me. And maybe we can think of getting to know Jesus through reading the Gospels as a bit like the difference between being in a long-distance relationship, you know, maybe one that was started over the internet, for instance, from actually meeting up with them for the first time. We're seeking through reading the Gospel to come face-to-face again with Jesus. And as we know, there's so many things when we meet someone face to face that are so much better, so much more real, so much more tangible, so much more exciting when we meet someone face to face. But I think there are also, with the idea of meeting up with someone, there can be things that actually when you meet someone face to face for the first time that are maybe different from how you expected, or different from the way you'd come to see them and understand them. And actually, I think we should be expecting, as we read Mark, however long we've known Jesus for, to be surprised again by him. Because he's not easy, is he? And actually, so many of his words and what he did are challenging and are hard to hear, even for those who've been followers of Jesus for a long time. And actually, there's something about coming face to face with his words, with his actions, the things that puzzle us, the things that challenge our hearts, as well as the things that encourage us and inspire us. And that's what we want to do as we seek to come face to face with Jesus as we travel through the Gospel of Mark together. And actually, I think one of the main reasons to do this together, to read the Gospel of Mark, is because reading the Gospels is life-changing. So, lots of people have come to know Jesus for themselves for the first time through reading the Gospels. And actually, the vicar of my old church in York, John, is one of these people. And he wrote a blog about it a while ago, and I'm just going to read a bit because it just speaks so powerfully. He was a teenager, didn't really have any interest in faith. I think he had his sort of exams coming up, and he decided rather than studying for his exams, he'd sit down and read the Gospel of Mark instead. It's a good bit of procrastination, but it was a good choice to make, I think. He was drawn in by what he read. He wasn't that keen on the first few verses where you read about John the Baptist. He said that John the Baptist sounded like exactly the kind of religious nutter he was trying to avoid, let alone become himself. But then he says, it got better. I suppose the gospel became potentially gospel for me when Jesus appeared. I didn't understand what his message was about. How had this kingdom come near, and what was I supposed to repent of or believe in? But then something interesting happened. A group of people began to follow Jesus, and it looked risky and courageous. They stepped out of their ordinary lives into extraordinary lives. In an instant, they grabbed an adventure. Up to that moment, I thought that Christianity was plasticine. It looks colourful, and they tell you it's fun, but you know it's going to end up as a dull brown lump. At best, a comforting plaything from my very young childhood. But now, as I watched Simon and Andrew, James and John drop everything, I began to wonder if instead of plasticine, this might be Semtex. This book is potent. It's got great potential to change us, just like it changed John's life the first time he read it. And it can continue to teach us new things and change us as God works through these inspired words. Tom Wright describes how Mark has all the zip and punch of a quick, hasty story that's meant to grab you by the collar and make you face the truth about Jesus, about God, and about yourself. So therefore, as we're going to spend a lot of time in Mark over the next few months, here's a few things that you might want to know about the book. So the overwhelming consensus is that Mark, who wrote the book, was a companion of the disciple Peter, and that Mark was writing down Peter's eyewitness account of the amazing things that he saw and experienced during his time following Jesus. It's fast-paced, almost breathlessly moving from one account to the next. No words are wasted. It all has meaning. It's all in there for a reason. And the Gospel of Mark was written down early, probably only about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, between about AD 65 and 75, which is amazing that it was written down so early, so close to when Jesus lived. These accounts were written down, passed around, and we still read them today. And I think that makes me think again about how I read Mark. You know, there's this sensationalist kind of pseudo-history documentaries that we might see, but actually the consensus of scholars, the people looking into this, both those who are Christians and those who aren't Christians, is that Mark can be taken seriously as a reliable historical document, not something that was just made up by a few fanatics to try and propagate some crazy ideas. And another thing to remember when we read it is that when it was first written, it was written to be read aloud as a narrative publicly. Yeah, we see it, don't we, in a book form sandwiched in between all the other books of the Bible. That's not how it was originally circulated. So as you think about that, how do you think that would affect the way that you listen, the way that what stands out is important to you, if you were hearing it read? And obviously that's one of the things we're wanting to do is see it as a narrative, like the bishop was saying when he was with us a couple of weeks ago, not just pull out chunks, but see the whole thing as one story, sweeping arch. And I know that was something that was done here at St. Barnabas a few years ago. You might remember it when people got up and read chapter by chapter, and it was recorded, and I'm hoping to get that, dust that out again and get it maybe on the website or burn some CDs so we can hear our own community reading that. If you've got a CD, think maybe knocking somewhere down the back of your CD player or something, now's the time to find it and dust it out and listen to it again as we hear our own community reading it out as it was meant to be read at the beginning. And then throughout the book of Mark, there are some key themes and patterns that come up time and time again, and there are lots. But one of the things that we see right from the start is Jesus announcing the good news. But it's a good news that's disturbing. It involves a radical challenge. Mark invites his readers, his hearers, to abandon an old way of life and instead to do the will of God, and as they do that, be drawn into a new community. Throughout the gospel, there's also an emphasis on the suffering of Jesus, misunderstood and opposed during his life, and ultimately unjustly killed. And actually, probably more disturbingly for us, Jesus invites those who follow to join in this way of suffering as they follow him. And this is such an important theme that it's got its own week in a few weeks' time when we look at disciples take up their cross. And what we also see is that discipleship runs through the gospel. We see the disciples being chosen, called, and sent. And discipleship is the lens that we're going to use to explore the Gospel of Mark together on Sundays. And one of the helpful ways to see Mark is to think about it as a drama. The Gospel consists of a series of short, crisp scenes, and the action moves speedily from one incident to another. It's a bit like the kind of action films that have been made since The Bourne Identity, cut within an inch of their life. The camera angles are moving all the time, one to the next. But with a good editor, you don't actually end up with a headache. You can still follow the story clearly, but just the excitement and the anticipation builds as the camera angles cut and move. And it's the same with the Gospel of Mark. But with all the events crammed next to one another, what unites them all is the fact that every scene of the drama is focused on the figure of Jesus. So the gospel begins with a prologue, an introduction that gives us, if not full-on spoilers, then certainly teasers of what we can be expecting in the rest of the gospel. And of course, for us, as we gather, we know the end of the story, don't we? The flowers are still up from our celebrations of Easter last week. We know where the drama is heading. And it can be a bit surprising as we read it to see the repeated confusion and misunderstandings of the people within the story when they come face to face with Jesus. Sometimes it seems a bit obvious to us, and they just can't seem to put the clues together. As the audience, as the action unfolds, we look on knowing what people are missing. Because it's only through the cross and resurrection at the end of the gospel that the truth is fully revealed. It can be a bit like for us watching a Columbo episode where the audience know from the beginning who the murderer is, rather than a Sherlock, where the audience is kept guessing all the way right to the very end when Sherlock kind of reveals how he's worked out, you know, all that kind of crazy stuff. Even the 12 disciples don't know who Jesus truly is for much of the book. Maybe it's because I'm mean, a bit unkind, but for me it's a great encouragement to see the disciples' mistakes and the disciples' failures throughout the book. And it's interesting in Mark because sometimes we learn from what the disciples do, and they set the pattern for us to follow of what followers of Jesus look like. They show us what discipleship looks like. And sometimes we're learning from their mistakes and trying not to do what they did. And this is really helpful. It's really reassuring for me as I seek to follow Jesus in my own flawed and faltering ways. And then alongside looking at Mark on Sundays, we've got the opportunity to read the whole Gospel of Mark as a whole church. And for me, actually, this is the most exciting bit. So we've broken down the 16 chapters of Mark across 15 weeks with a week off for Pentecost. And as much as possible, it matches up with the Sunday topics, although it didn't always quite work. And as Peter mentioned, we've made bookmarks with the reading, so you can put them in your Bible and follow along week by week. So do grab one from the back, and there are also some larger print copies for those who need that. If you don't have a Bible, if you're own at home, we'd love you to join us. Come and speak to me or Peter, and we can sort that out, because we don't want that to be a barrier getting in the way of you being able to read along with us. If reading is something that you struggle with, there are lots of audio versions are available. Or maybe you could find someone to read it with, and you could chat it through together. Because we really want everyone to be involved. If you feel like there's a reason that's stopping you from being able to take part in this, please do have a chat with me and let's see what we can do. And as you read through the book, why not make notes of things that you notice, that you feel like God is highlighting to you? Why don't you jot down questions that strike you? Because it's not all straightforward. There will be things that puzzle us, questions maybe that we've never noticed that confuse us or cause us to scratch our heads. And then we can speak to each other about it. And the idea is that as many of us as possible are reading through the book so that we're journeying together as a whole church community, journeying through the gospel from Monday to Saturday as well as on Sundays. And as I've been saying, this offers the chance for us to come to know Jesus better. Know Jesus better for ourselves as we spend time thinking about him, reading about it for ourselves, not just listening to what the preacher thinks, but also having the chance to learn from and encourage each other in doing this as well. So we've imaginatively called this St. Barnabas Reads Mark. And as you know, it can be hard to find the time or enthusiasm to read the Bible, but we've tried to make this as accessible as possible for everyone. So there's between about 40 and 70 verses each week. And as I said, they're on the bookmarks. We'll also be posting the readings on Facebook each week. And if you struggle to find time to read the Bible at the moment, try and think of realistic ways that you could incorporate reading Mark into your week, rather than having the aim of trying to get up at like 5 a.m. every morning to read this. You might find it easier to read the chunk, the reading in one sitting, one day. Or maybe you find it better to break up the reading into smaller chunks to read each day of the week. You might want to take yourself off for a coffee somewhere once a week and read the whole thing. Maybe you can get it on your phone or your tablet. If you spend a lot of time driving or walking places, you could listen via the audio versions that I mentioned. Some of us will be able to set our alarms maybe 10 minutes earlier, read a few verses, and have time to chew it over during the day. Some of us might be trying to do it as a family or as a couple. Or maybe it's just that snatched few minutes on a lunch break, or sacrificing a bit of time that you would have spent elsewhere. Also, I should say, from my own experience of doing Bible reading plans, if you miss a week, I'd focus on reading the next week rather than worrying too much about catching up with last week. I found I can end up then putting it off and off, and the amount I've missed builds up and up and up, rather than just reading what's in front of me this week and not worrying about missing a week or two. Because the priority is not about ticking off the weeks, but about giving ourselves the chance to spend time learning about Jesus, to spend time with Jesus over the next few months. And I truly believe that if we do that, we'll benefit in unexpected ways. Wisdom, encouragement, a change of perspective. Sometimes it will feel dry, it will feel like we're going through the motions, but that's okay, that's a good and faithful thing to do. But other times, it will feel like God is speaking directly to us by his Holy Spirit, because that's what he's doing. And I'd love to encourage you as you do it on your own and expect God to speak to you. Well, let's be doing this as a community. Let's be having a conversation about this. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's definitely more awkward to say over coffee, oh, we had the chance to read the Mark reading this week. What did you make of it? Rather than to say, oh, did you get up to much over the bank holiday after Easter? But it's worth it if we can be having these conversations. And I give you permission to ask me, what have you made of this week's reading, Sam? It'd be great if we could be sharing the things that have encouraged us, the things that we've seen in a new way, and the questions raised by what we read. And that's the great opportunity as a community. We all bring something different. Some of us will have read Mark many times before and have stories of how the different passages have helped us at different points in our walk with Jesus. Others of us will be reading the Bible for the very first time, which brings a really significant dynamic, a really important element, because it takes us back to the first time people heard Mark's gospel read out in the first century and the power and the potency of these words. For us as a community who are drawn together by a shared desire to know more of Jesus and learn how to follow him with our whole lives, St. Barnabas Reads Mark offers a great opportunity to grow together as disciples. Because that's what we are, first and foremost, disciples. And our passage this morning reminds us of that so clearly, doesn't it? That we're called to follow Jesus, to be his disciples. We see that it was Jesus who called the disciples to come after him, to come and follow him. And I think it can be easy, can't it, to be daunted by the immediate response of the disciples. As we read in verse 18, Mark says, at once they left their nets and followed him. But actually, instead of thinking too much about the disciples' response, let's focus on Jesus. Because that's what Mark tries to do throughout the book, to point us to Jesus, to show us who he is. In this passage, we see the authority and power of Jesus' words. For Simon, Andrew, James, and John, Jesus' call to them was irresistible in the best possible way. In that moment when Jesus spoke to them, invited them to follow, they knew it was an invitation they couldn't turn down. And although they probably didn't realize it yet, they'd had an encounter with the living God. And I hope as we read Mark, we discover again for ourselves just how compelling Jesus' invitation is. And what I was struck by particularly this week as I read chapter 1, and I did it in the sunshine on Thursday, which was very nice, was I struck this time by the second part of Jesus' call to the disciples in verse 17. Not only does he say, come and follow me, but he immediately says, and I will send you out to fish for people. Jesus' invitation to follow him is immediately followed by that promise that he will send his disciples out. Right from the start, Jesus makes this clear to his disciples that it's not just for them. So not only do we follow Jesus, but we invite others into this relationship that we've discovered for ourselves. And what Jesus invited those first disciples into, he continues to invite us into. To come and follow him. To get to know him as our friend, our Lord, and Saviour. As we finish, my prayer is that as we study Mark on Sundays and seek to read it through together week by week, we'll learn more of what it means to follow Jesus and to know him and serve him and to live out this life of discipleship day by day. Amen.